morning, Carla. Good morning, everyone else. A few months ago, Cam put out an email just with the summer series, a bunch of different topics and dates, and I remember, looking at the list, and there was one topic said, "You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows." And it was like my spirit jumped inside of me, and I don't know how, if this has ever happened to you or not, but you get an email, and something happens, and you respond, yes, and you hit that send button right away. And then I went, oh my goodness, what have I done now? I knew it was the right choice, but at the same time, I'm going, here comes some wrestling over the next little while. Because I know one thing. I know that when God anoints us with oil, and when God anoints us in the Holy Spirit, our lives are changed forever. And they're changed for the better. Someone say amen.
Amen.
God is an amazing God who transforms us and is transforming us. And the anointing of God does something very, very special. That's been my experience. It's been the experience of that I've had over the years and others have had over the years. David experienced it, and we're going to experience it this morning. We're going to give an opportunity for every single one, say every single one, to be anointed this morning. At RP, we locked the doors. We didn't let anybody out until they'd been anointed. And everybody left, and they were glad, and I was late. And so I'm expecting God to do something very special this morning, because God is a very special God. Amen? Follow along with me, if you have it electronically or in your memory, the psalm that we've been following, the first five verses. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Please say it with me. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Let's pray. Father, as we embrace your word this morning, Father, we do it with David. We do it with one another. We do it with the women and men of history who've experienced you. We do it with our brothers and sisters around the world today. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that when it's shared, it never returns empty. It never returns void. Holy Spirit, would you penetrate our hearts this morning with your word? Would you anoint us afresh? Would you fill us anew, Lord, with a sense of encouragement, a sense of joy, a sense of hope, Father, a sense of who you are and the victory that we have in you. Father, thank you for the gift of this morning, for the gift of these people. Thank you most of all for your presence here with us. Bless us deeply, we pray, for we ask it in Jesus' name. And together we said, amen. David knew the large story. He knew that he was a part of something very, very special. He knew that there was a God, a Father and a Son and a Holy Spirit who were together in fellowship and in worship and in communion and community together, and they were on a mission. David knew this. And David also knew that God made everything, and God makes things, and they're beautiful. God creates things, and it's wonderful. He blesses things, and he brings life into things. He made each one of you, and he made you very beautiful, and he made you very special. I want you to look to the person to your right and to the left and tell them that you are beautiful and you are special. Go ahead and do that. And now for the most difficult part, turn to the person to your left and to your right and tell them, and so am I. You are very beautiful. You are very special, and so am I. And in our beauty and in our specialty and in this amazing way that God has made each one of us, God doesn't make any second-class citizens. God doesn't make any junky people. Dave and I have the privilege of driving handy dart buses. Dave is my sensei when it comes to the buses. And we drive people every day with cognitive mental health issues, with physical issues, with aging issues. And I look at every single one of them and I say, you are beautiful and special. Because you're made in the image of God. And we have this incredible privilege, don't we, Pete, to deal with people who are messed up and hurting, and yet they're beautiful and they're made in the image of God. And then in this beautiful creation that David understands and we understood, it comes a fall, comes a sense of where our pride and our ego and our self-reliance and our desire to make things better. Is there anyone here besides me who's a bit of a controller? This is therapy class. Come on. Like three honest people in the house. Anybody here who's a little bit impatient and tries to get their own way? I'm going to keep talking until all your hands are up. Is there any one of you who have ever been rude, arrogant, obstinate, manipulative, angry, frustrated, lost it? Oh my goodness, is this room, is there some sinner? Matt, are you a sinner saved by grace? Man, I'd love to put you on the spot. If you're in the first row, you're safe. I never pick on anyone in the first row. Carla, you are fair game. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the what? The glory of God. We've all blown it in some shape or form. David blew it. He was a man with a heart after God, wasn't he? And yet in the springtime, when it was the time for men to go off to war, David stayed back at the palace. David let his eyes wander over the beautiful Bathsheba. Not only did he covet her, but he arranged to have an adulterous relationship with her. She became pregnant. And this man who had a heart that followed hard after God not only committed adultery and impregnated this woman, but he also went out and had her husband what? Murdered. To try to cover it all up. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. David needed a redeemer. You and I need a redeemer. The story of Psalms is the story of David. It's the story of a troubled person amongst troubled people who need a redeemer. In Psalm 51, David says, create in me a what? A clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit with me. He cries out for a redeemer. All of us have sinned and fallen short, and we try like crazy to fix ourselves. How's that going for you? You know, the 12 steps to this, the 3 steps to that, the 7 hooies and whatever, and I'm going to be better. If I just take this medication, if I just watch this program, if I just sign up for this, we try to fix ourselves. We try to redeem ourselves. And eventually we get exhausted. And we come to the end of ourselves. But some of us are stubborn. We keep trying and trying, and God is so gracious. I want to say welcome to the footy club. Bless you guys. And David cried out for a redeemer. And you and I, in our brokenness, we call out to God. And this God, by an anointing of the Holy Spirit, by a coming of the Holy Spirit, by, in our experience, Jesus coming into the world and living in this world, and not only living in this world, but suffering and dying once for all of our sins. For all of our shortcomings, past, present, and future, he redeems us. And all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ are what? Are saved. And we're restored. And we're made beautiful again. And we're called to live in this world to share that message to our friends, to our family, to our neighbors who have no idea who Jesus is. And David knew that in his point in time in history, and we know it at a different point in time in history. And we're in this marvelous story. Everybody take a deep breath and go, you're in a marvelous story. A story of redemption, a story of restoration. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 19 says, therefore God, your God, has set you above your companions, and speaking of Jesus, by anointing you with the oil of joy. Jesus was anointed with the oil of joy. We're going to offer an anointing in oil this morning, an anointing of the Holy Spirit for whatever the concerns of your hearts are. at the end of our gathering. Have anybody heard of Bruce Marciano? Bruce Marciano played the title role of Jesus in the Matthew videos. Do you remember those a few years ago? Matthew video. It was interesting. Bruce Marciano said in playing the title role of Jesus, his life was transformed by doing the things of Jesus day after day after day. You know, when you're acting, you plunge right into a role. And he started to try to think like Jesus and act like Jesus, and it literally transformed his entire life. Marciano said this. He said, the joy of Jesus, he discovered, was wrapped up in his living in all the fullness of life's ultimate adventure, a bigger-than-life adventure, robust, victorious, that comes with living 100% in the Father's will 100% of the time. Can you imagine how your life will be transformed if we were to live in the joy of the Holy Spirit 20% of the time? 40? 50? You know, I'm living in the joy of the Lord at a much higher percentage than I did a year ago, 5 years ago, 20 years ago. Because God has been transforming me more and more, and he's been doing that in your life and in my life. Marciano went on and said, it's almost beyond comprehension. Love unbounded, truth unrestrained, purpose maximized, victory realized, the enemy pulverized, humanity externalized, and God glorified. It's almost too much to think about. At the end of our gathering, there will be an opportunity for each of us here to be anointed with oil. Don't you dare leave if you sense the Holy Spirit touching you. As I said, David was a man known to be one with a heart after God. He also knew what it was like to be one of great troubles. I love the study that we're doing. It talks about our soul a lot, and part of it is it talks about the troubling in our souls. And I'm of French and Irish background on my father's side, which may explain a lot about me. I was going to use the word bipolar, but that's not really fair to my ancestors. But on the Irish side, my name is Levine, which is French for of the vine, Levine. And we lived up to our name, if you know what I mean. And on my grandmother's side, we're all young. They're named Young, and the Youngs go way back for hundreds and hundreds of generations in Ireland. And I remember growing up as a kid, 1968 to 1998, in Ireland, it was known as the season of the Troubles. It was called the Troubles. It was a time where the whole culture was in total upheaval. Spiritual, family, cultural, Catholic, Protestant, political, religion. There was terrorism. Some of you remember the IRA, the Irish Republican Army, and the violence that spilled over into Great Britain and into Europe and even into Canada and North America. They were troubled people, and the time was called the Troubles. Leo Tolstoy said, if there's any brilliant people here, if there's any smart people here, you will pull out a pen now. Go ahead, do it. I see there's some smart people ahead of me already. This is a Leo Tolstoy quote, and it's very short. You could write it down. It's literally transformed my way of thinking on the subject of violence. Leo Tolstoy said this. He said, violence is what happens when we don't know what else to do with our suffering. Violence is what happens when we don't know what else to do with our suffering. Many of us in our lives, we're wrestling, we're suffering, and it's coming out and it's being expressed in anger, in violence. We see it in our families, we see it in our schools, we see it in our churches. It just literally overflows because we don't know what else to do with our suffering. John Ortberg, in the soul-keeping book that many of us are following, talks about how the troubles can happen when our days are even filled with family and friends and all kinds of joyful experiences. Trouble has a way of finding us out, doesn't it? How many of you go looking for... I don't really go looking for trouble. But sometimes trouble comes looking for me and you. Ortberg says that we live in a soul-challenged or a soul-troubled world. He speaks of lost souls, sin in our soul, our soul being in continuous need. How many of you besides me have a very needy soul? I'll wait. You have a very need. I need that. I want that. I have to have that. I deserve that. I want that. I'm entitled. Like I may be good. Oh, you guys are in the front row, you're safe. And Alyssa's way better, and one day I want to be like her, but I may not be like her, but at least I'm not as bad as Dan Stewart over there. You know, and we compare ourselves. And my car is not as good as your car, and I want this, and I'm entitled to that. And our soul, it just wants more and more. And we get our soul satiated, is the nice word, where we feel full for the moment, and then our soul begins to leak again. And we want more, and we have to have more, and more, and more. Next week, Mina, you'll be in the front row, and I'm not preaching, but you'll still be safe. But you know what I'm saying? We just are crying out. We want. And we have to have. David was not satisfied. He had to have more. Our soul cries out for more. John Ortberg goes on and he says, he refers to us as keepers of our soul. If you remember the study, our soul is like a stream of fresh water that's coming down, and yet the troubles of our lives sort of plug up and pollute the stream. And Ortberg mentions about how we need to keep our streams cleared. We need to keep our soul open and centered on the things of God. So let me ask the question again. What do we do with our troubled souls, and what is the role of anointing? To anoint, to rub on, to sprinkle on, to apply ointment or an oily liquid, to consecrate or to make sacred in a ceremony that includes the applying of oil, to an office of ministry for healing, forgiveness, or dedication to God. I'm going to share a couple of stories with you, and then we're going to invite the leaders of the church to kind of gather on the front, and then we're going to offer a time of anointing and oil to all of us. Let me share a story of Ernie Sarazen. Ernie is a very soft-spoken man. Carly, you know Ernie quite well. A gray-haired, godly man, big, full beard. And Ernie's a man of the word. And I served at First Baptist in Prince George for a few years on the team there, and Ernie was one of our elders. And one day, Ernie showed up to an elders' meeting, and he spoke of this diagnosis that he had just received from the doctor. He'd received a life-threatening illness, news of this life-threatening illness. It was similar to a brain aneurysm, literally an explosion in your brain. He'd been experiencing blackouts. There was an inoperable circulation issue. They couldn't do anything at all, and there was no medical alternatives for Ernie. The doctors had suspended his driver's license, saying the issue could erupt at any time, and they told Ernie to go home and to get his life in order. Now, I don't know about you, but if you go to the doctor's office, and lately I've been dreading going to the doctor because I feel every time I go there, he has an obligation to find something wrong with me. But if you were to go to the doctor and the doctor were to tell you to go home and to get your life in order, there's nothing we can do. How would you respond? Ernie sensed that God had been speaking to him about getting anointed with oil for healing. And Ernie, being the character that he was, he didn't want just a little dab of anointing oil on the forehead. He wanted the oil poured out over his head, over down his hair, down through his beard, a la Abraham in the scriptures. And he wanted it just to run down. And so some of us in leadership, we prayed and we fasted for Ernie. And he came back, we read and prayed over James chapter 5, and Ernie confessed any sin known and unknown, and we poured the oil down over Ernie's head, and it was running all over the place. It was like kids gone crazy with a whole bunch of oil. And Ernie cried, and we cried, and it was like, wow. That was in 2009. Chris and I were in Prince George a few months ago, and we saw Ernie. And Ernie was smiling. Ernie was driving his car. Ernie was serving in the church, and Ernie was giving God all the glory. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Two things about anointing before we offer this time to you. One is that materially speaking, anointing is done with oil, and in a spiritual sense, it's also there's an anointing of the Holy Spirit, which has been already mentioned a little bit. What a lot of us don't realize is that in Scripture, in the Jewish culture, anointing people with oil was very common. It was done all the time. It was a very common practice. Some of us in our churches today, it's not as common. But in the days of the Jewish people, it was very, very common. It was also common in some of the Oriental nations around them. We can read about that in Ruth chapter 3, verse 3, Micah chapter 6, and verse 15. Anointing the head with oil or ointment was also a mark of respect for a host to their guests. And we read about that in Luke chapter 7 and verse 46. Anointing with oil was also a rite of inauguration into different offices in the Jewish commonwealth. The prophets were anointed to their office, 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 16. The priests were anointed at the institution of the Levitical priesthood, and they were all anointed in their offices, Exodus 40, Numbers 3, Leviticus 16 speaks of that. The kings were also anointed, and anointing was divinely appointed. It was a ceremony in inauguration of the kings, and we see that in 1 Samuel chapter 9, chapter 10, and also in 1 Kings chapter 1, verses 34 and 39. The rite of anointing, too, was sometimes done on inanimate objects. For example, Jacob anointed a pillar in Bethel, and we read about that in Genesis 31 and verse 13. We also see that anointings happened several times. David was actually, I believe, anointed three times in his life in the role as king. And in the New Testament church today, we see anointing with oil is prescribed by James to be used for forgiveness and the recovery of the sick, as well as we see anointing in the ministry of the apostles in Mark chapter 6 and verse 13. We also see an anointing in the Holy Spirit, or anointing with the Holy Spirit. And in the Old Testament, a deliverer is promised under the title Messiah, or the Anointed One. We see that in Psalms chapter 2 and verse 2, also in Daniel 9 verses 25 and 26. And the nature of his anointing, the Messiah or the Anointed One, is described to be spiritual with the Holy Spirit. Isaiah 61 and verse 1, and also I think it's in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, it is in there as well. It's speaking of the good news has been appointed. I'm going to unpack it in just a second. But in the New Testament, Jesus is shown to be the Messiah and the Christ or the Anointed One in John and also in Acts. And he's anointed with the Holy Spirit as well, asserted and recorded in John and Acts. Jesus is anointed as priest and prophet and as king. And the spiritual anointing for us today is with the Holy Spirit confirmed upon us as followers of Jesus today. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21 talks about how the anointing expresses the sanctifying or the setting apart of people, much like we're doing with Steve and Caleb, and much like we do with different people in different areas of ministry and service today. There's also an anointing of the Holy Spirit, which is really an affirmation of our identity. It's an affirmation of our assurance. It's an affirmation of our security. It's an affirmation of our significance. There's an anointing of the Holy Spirit that infills us to overflowing, because as some wags like to say, we tend to leak the Holy Spirit in the adventures of life. But there's also an indwelling and a refreshing of the Holy Spirit. I was blessed, Cam, you're in the front row, I'll still pick on you, by the study guide this past week, where you mentioned a personal experience, a deeply personal experience, in which the Holy Spirit, through the person of Leighton Ford, came alongside of you and embraced you in a very powerful way, demonstrating the Father's love for you for no other reason that you were his own, that you are his own. I'm going to do a little reaffirmation here, just for you, partner. You are his own. If you're feeling comfortable, hug the person beside you and say, "You are his own." Go ahead. I don't know about you, But I need 10 big hugs and 10 attaboys for every kick in the butt and you dumb fool, you did wrong again. So we are getting ready to anoint you with oil. I'm trying to land the plane gently. There's nothing worse than having a hard landing. So I'm trying to land this sermon softly and transition over to a time of anointing. We're going to have different people up here at the front that are going to anoint you with oil. How many of you know that the Holy Spirit is here in this room right now? The Holy Spirit is upon us. And he's anointed us to preach good news to the poor. In Edmonds, in Forest Grove, in Robson Park, in Albania, in Willoughby, on the buses, in the highways and byways. I have to tell this little personal story. Yesterday, I was driving a man named John Kuchin. John would not mind me sharing this with you. John is sort of my age, bald, gets on the bus, and I knew that right away he's wrestling with cancer. And you know that you're really serious with cancer when the very first words, I'd never met him before, but he says, "Hi, my name's John. I have stage 4 colon cancer. I'm just about done." But we got talking about God and the things of God, and literally it was like the Holy Spirit rises up in the bus. And we started sharing about the good things of God and how God has transformed him and how he's grateful for every single sunny day, how he's grateful for every single rainy day, how he's grateful for the family member who annoys him and the one that brings joy. I said, I dropped him off at the Jim Pattison Pavilion, and I said, "God bless you, John, and I want to keep praying for you." And he said, "Thank you." And he said, "Pray that my children would kind of get a sense of God. It took me getting stage 4 colon cancer to really have an awareness of God." And it's not deathbed religion that John has. It's a very sincere faith. But it's the anointing of the Spirit of God upon him. So I want to invite the elders and leaders, if you could make your way up, and our music team as well. That would be awesome. As you're sitting there thinking for a moment, and again, we want to invite you up. We'll just have different places all around if we could. And as you're sitting here right now thinking, come with a thought in mind of what you would like the anointing for. We were doing it all over the place at RP this morning. People were praying for healing, for forgiveness, for fresh and fill, all different kinds of things. Whatever it is that God is wanting to anoint. But when God anoints you, as we anoint you with oil, something will transform. It's not the magic of the oil, but it's the person of the Holy Spirit that does that. Amen? So come expecting. They'll anoint your head with oil. They'll pray for you as individuals. A last thought. Some of you are sitting here and you're wrestling a bit. And God spoke to me earlier in the week and he said, "Tom," he said, "there will be a lot of people and they'll be feeling a bit fearful or shy about coming forward. And I want you to tell them that my perfect love casts out all fear. There's no fear in this place." So come in that freedom. The other thing the Lord showed me was that sometimes our pride or our self-reliance or our independence may hold us back from coming. But God said to me to say this morning that our pride just feeds into our troubles and our humility will release the anointing of God in our lives and transform us. But please come. The team will play. Cam's going to lead us.
Can I say just something? Where's Chris? Chris, can you come and join us? And why don't you guys stand on that side, and we're going to have some people come to you. Laura, could you come up and join us up at the front?